All right. Well, why don't we go ahead and just have prayer for this one? It's cancer. Cancer's an ugly thing. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for loving us. We do want to lift up this request Brother Ernie has mentioned. The tests are scary. The outcome is even scarier. Sometimes the treatment is long and drawn out. Father, we just ask mercy. We don't know the spiritual condition of this individual. May your will be done in this situation. We ask this, forgiveness in Christ's name. Amen. You guys, if you would, to get started, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to read some verses that I do believe when it comes to marriage, oftentimes if we could just instill an understanding in a young couple that this is what Paul is teaching in relation to marriage, there's the marriage commitment covenant that is mentioned here, but there's some characteristics that should come out of a heart who knows Christ when it comes to marriage. And in chapter 5 of Ephesians, of course, verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything to their husbands." Then it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." And I'll stop right there. I could keep going, but I might get carried away. So, folks, I think it would be great if we could take a young couple who's, you know, they have been, they're making marriage plans, and you could set them down and you could help them understand these two objectives that is being given here by Paul. He's saying, number one, wives, submit to your husbands. Submit to your husband. That's a scary thing in today's world, but that's so important to marriage. But also, here's the problem. A lot of times a young man, when I look at young men approaching my daughters, I'm thinking, I don't know if this dude's worthy of worship right now. I mean, worthy of honor. But the idea is to submit to them. And that's what we have to push young ladies into doing. That's why marriage is so important. When you think about marriage, you're saying this woman is going to depend on this young man. And this young man is still a kid. And he's still a kid at heart. And then you try to set and look a young man in the eyes and say, do you really love this woman the way Christ loved his church? Well, the first answer is going to say, sure I do. No, you don't. You don't understand what true biblical love is until you've been married a while. I am convinced of that. It is hard to wrap your mind around what true biblical love is, because a young man and a young lady going into marriage and they're thinking all about, wow, what am I going to get out of this relationship? And really what this relationship is, what are you able to give? And if both parties feel this way, that marriage will flourish. It will grow and it will be a marriage that honors Christ. But if there is selfishness, which that's what we struggle with, you guys, if there is selfishness driving this relationship, this marriage, chances are it's going to end up in divorce. And divorce itself is such an ugly word, but it's so socially accepted today that nobody seems to be afraid of it, to think about it, and the implications. And it's this, and I've sat with young couples, and the idea is, well, if it don't work out, we can get a divorce. Carol and I, when we were going through our premarital counseling, we just said divorce was never an option to settle a problem. And I guarantee you we had problems. We had issues. We struggled. but we never threw divorce at each other. Divorce was not a way to fix what's wrong with our hearts and minds. We needed the Word of God to fix what was wrong with our hearts and minds, and that's where it needed to be. That's why these verses, if I could take, I could just open up the heart of a young woman or a young man who are considering matrimony, and I could just pour these two concepts into them so that they can understand. There's one thing that a man needs. He needs to be honored. And yet I've seen women dishonor their husbands. And that's what tears them down more than anything. It just keeps hammering on them and hammering on them and hammering to dishonor. And then there's guys that think, well, I love my wife because I go to work and I pay the bills and I provide. No, that's not loving somebody. I hate to say it, that's not love. That is you're doing what culture has dictated you obligate you to do. Loving is cherishing that person, wanting to spend time with them. And I think that's where we come with the idea that people can come, oh, I love the people of God, but yet they don't want to spend time with them. No. A spouse, a husband who truly loves his wife wants to be with that person, wants to spend time with them, wants to share things with them. I want to tell them about things. I want to talk to them about things. I want to run this by them. Just any such thing. And I think that would be helpful in marriage itself. In our books, the first paragraphs, the first section there, that he gets into, he kind of shows the kind of, you know, how God worked it out in his life to bring him into the presence of the person that he's going to spend his life with. It's a beautiful picture, and it's romantical and all, but there it is. We're going to skip that part. Push back and taxi. The section push back and taxi. I just find it really interesting that he uses this analogy of a flight, an airplane. You know, and all the things that go along with traveling with an airplane. And I can't help, well, let's just start right there. Dr. Begg says, flying provides a useful metaphor when thinking about marriage. Great care needs to be taken to ensure that when the moment for takeoff occurs, the potential for any form of tragic failure has been minimized. It is for this reason that the cabin crew work hard to ensure that all the carry-on baggage is safely stowed in the storage overhead bin or under the seat in front. Only the foolish ignore the safety instructions. Not only do they place themselves at risk, but also their traveling companions. Part of the responsibility of parenting is to prepare our children for takeoff. There is the day they take off in a car on their own for the first time. The day when they take off for college or to begin work in another city. But the ultimate takeoff about which the Bible speaks is when they, in the first phraseology of the King James Bible, leave their parents and cleave to their spouse. Or as the NIV puts it, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So, folks, this is the important part. And a lot of people, I think, that parents oftentimes do not even feel like they need to be involved in that part. So, well, you go pick somebody to marry, and, you know, daddy might pay for it, and daddy might not pay for it, but you just go pick somebody, and whoever you bring home, if you're okay with that, I'm okay with that. Folks, biblically, the parents were to be involved in that choice. No, we're not selecting them for you, but they do have a say in. Let's make sure that y'all are ready when y'all say we're ready to exchange vows. Because preparations for that is not something that a young person just jumps into thinking, I've got this all figured out and I can do it. And I think because parents have kind of backed off from it and not gotten involved in the relationships of their kids, that they seem to think, well, I'm not responsible if it goes bad. I remember a preacher used to say, he said, well, I can always tie the knot, but I'm not the one that's going to keep it tied. Well, that's some truth to that statement, but at the same time, you need to understand that there is responsible for society around them and family. And, you know, I think a lot of people could probably say and look back and say, boy, if I could have changed things, I would have. I would have done things different. If I knew then what I know now, I would have done things a little differently. Yeah, you might have, and we can say that a lot. But you know what God does? God takes that marriage to a degree and a point where you'd say, you look back and you say, I never change a thing. I never change a thing. That's what God's word does in a relationship. But folks, that's also why we find that the word of God encourages us not to marry unbelievers. Right? A believer and an unbeliever, unequally yoked, it will be a problem. And I know, you know, he may have, you know, big pecs and handsome and look good and all this kind of stuff, but folks, that's not who you're going to see in 50 years. Carol's laughing. So, it's not who you're going to see in 50 years. That's who you want to think about, who you're marrying. It's not the guy there now. It's the guy that's going to be 50 years down the road. What's he going to look like? What's he going to be? That's the outcome you're looking at. And vice versa. Young man, don't look at that attractive young lady, smile, pretty, all ever. We get old, we wrinkle, okay? It happens. That's who you're looking to marry. You're looking at a person on the inside, not on the outside. But too often, marriages are made just through eyes. We're just looking. And that's where the attraction comes from. And that's where the attraction grows and how it fails. I can't help. Well, let's finish this section here. That second, third paragraph under there. Starts with when Paul writes to the Corinthians about being unequally yoked. There can be little doubt that his instruction is clearly relevant to the union of marriage. There is surely no closer yoking that ever takes place in life. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Nor will we marry those who clearly are unprepared. Nor will we marry those who clearly are unprepared by dint of immaturity or circumstances. It is not uncommon for couples to exit a premarital program as relieved singles rather than as encumbered couples. We have found that it is better never to leave the gate than to have an abort on takeoff. It is never easy to tell a young couple that we believe they should at least wait or perhaps even separate for good. But it is all part of the challenge of pastoral care. He's talking about premarital counseling, and you begin to talk to two individuals and you find that they're not clicking on the same page. They're not looking at the same thing. They don't view the same path before them. They're in disagreement. Even before they get married. It's not going to get easier, you guys. You're not going to change a person. But yet there are so many young people come into the idea that, well, I'm going to change this person. The idea is you have to accept that person as they are today. And if by the grace of God they change, they change. But one thing we're sure of. If two believers come together to be married, there's a great opportunity for the Spirit of God to work. But there is also times when there is a young Christian girl and a lost young man who's interested enough to say, yeah, I'll walk an aisle. I'll play the Christian game. Once I got her, the ring on my finger, I've got her, and I'll get her out of church later. Y'all think, oh, nobody would do it. Yes, they do too. Yes, they do. That's how evil man's nature is. That's how sinful they are. A young lady might go along with her husband thinking, yeah, he's good to go. Wait till the new wears off and then you'll find out there's a challenge. There's the challenge. People change. People change. When God brings two people together, there is always friction, even if they're believers. In that context, though, you will see as they are brought together, there will be a growth takes place, and there will be struggles. Always, whenever something grows, you guys, you know why oak trees are so strong? Because they've dealt with the wind. It's kind of rocked them. And the older they get, the more wind they've endured, and they've kind of got strengthened that way. Well, that's what we're looking for in marriage, is that, yes, things are going to come. There's upsetting things. There's challenges that come. I think about some of the challenges that Carol and I faced early on, taking care of her mom and dad. I could tell you stories about how bitter I was about having to take care of her mom and dad, and they needed our help. Nobody else was going to care for them, so we had to do it. And Carol was the one who was there, and I went out and earned the money, and I would bring it, and it was like it was tough. There was times that I was living in a house, and Carol and the kids were staying down at Grandma's a lot of times. We kept moving closer and closer, trying to work that out, but we kept working it out. And yeah, we would bump heads every once in a while, argue about some stuff from time to time. I know, as sweet as she is, and everybody thinks she is, she don't argue, she can get mean. She can. But folks, that's what God's doing with sinners in a marriage. It's a covenant. When you think about a covenant, that covenant is only as good as the two people who covenant together in it, right? So that's what we're looking at. When you say marriage is a covenant, I want to jump down a couple, leveling off. The jolt into reality after the honeymoon. I think it's that last, it's the middle of that paragraph. It is not uncommon to have couples come and tell me, I don't feel the way I felt. I don't have the same sense of urgency about it all. It is surprising in how many cases help comes from realizing that it is normal and necessary to feel that way. When a couple has mistaken infatuation for devotion, they will be vulnerable in this area. It is essential that we understand the importance of burning fuel before heading for the next level. Folks, there's times, if it's before engagement. You remember with Joseph and Mary? Joseph could have put Mary away when she showed up pregnant. He could have done something at that point, but he chose not to. They were going to ride this thing out. Joseph, I don't know how much Joseph understood, but Joseph said, I'm not going to do that. He could have put her away privately and been fine, but he chose not to. There's things that come up in a relationship early on if there's time to get out, but once the marriage is made, once the matrimony is made, that's when you have to say, I am here for the long haul. What do we need to do to work this out? What do we need to do? Always, you guys, when the Spirit of God is involved and the Word of God is involved and a church family is involved, there is help. When you're outside of that dynamic, you are on your own, so to speak, to make things happen. So be careful about moving on to the next level. The steady climb, he says, setting a course for the rest of your marriage. Instead of advancing slowly and sensibly, the temptation is to charge ahead and try to cram a lifetime of experiences into the early days. In the matters of sexual intimacy, it is sad to realize how many young couples fill their minds with literature that is unrealistic, unhelpful, and in many cases untrue, instead of going to school on the lies of Hollywood. They would be better served learning from the beauty and honesty of the Song of Solomon. The struggles of that area of marriage is a real struggle, and a lot of young men have the wrong ideas, and young women too have the wrong ideas when it comes to marriage and that part of matrimony. Song of Solomon does in a gracious way. I love that he says, in financial matters as well, many allow themselves to be trapped in a plastic world where they have succumbed to subtle pressures to take the waiting out of wanting. The flexibility of available credit has introduced them to a straitjacket of financial bondage. This is another good piece of advice, I feel, for young couples. A lot of times we think, well, we got to buy that house now. No, you don't. That's not always, you don't just jump into debt as a new, young married couple. There's still decisions to be made. Sometimes, y'all, I went back to college when I was 32, 30-something. I was 30 when I went back to college. I didn't even have an associate's degree. Now, I did have a bachelor's degree from a bachelor of theology, but it didn't mean nothing on paper. It was nothing but a piece of paper. But when I just went to get an associate's degree because I was struggling just to make money to take care of our family. So, you know, in my younger days, I thought, well, I was going to be a pastor and make millions. I was going to be a pastor and just, you know, have this big church and everything's going to be wonderful and my family's going to be well taken care of. And pipe dream. Never happened for me. I ain't going to say it doesn't happen for some, but it never happened for me. But you guys, those two areas of life that Dr. Beggs talks about, it's getting started right. Those are two things that a lot of couples fight about, sex and money. Believe it or not, that's just where it ends up. Strange things, but that's where it goes. So, all right, if you would, jump on down there, preparing to land, closing days together. Second sentence, third sentence, I guess. It is important that we prepare each other for the landing. The chances are that we will not reach our destination at the same time. Although every couple, I am sure, hopes that Jesus will come in their lifetime and take them together. Given that we will probably be separated by death, it is vital that we have planned accordingly. It is customary to have made all kinds of financial provisions by way of insurance policies, annuities, and other means. Hopefully, all understand the importance of a will that is current and represents our desires for what should happen when we are gone. Folks, I have seen this too many times in families that when a parent passes away, the kids are already wanting what they can get. And mom usually outlives dad, not always, but generally mom outlives dad. And mom is getting pushed around and sometimes taken advantage of by children. That doesn't happen always. But understand that sometimes kids can't wait to get their hands on what mom and dad leaves them. And that's what he's trying to say, is that needs to be seriously discussed, thought about, you know, what's going to happen. And if you have ungodly children fighting over some wealth, I have seen it get terribly ugly. Terribly ugly. You think siblings would not treat each other that way. Don't be fooled. They will. You would think this person would never do that to us. Oh, yes, they will. When it comes to money, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that stands true for your siblings or whatever. I'm trying to be delicate about this. There's all kind of examples I could give you, but I'm not going to put them all out there. It's just this idea that I've seen that happen, and the fight. I know families that siblings won't even talk to each other no more because of that very thing. It wasn't handled properly, and they won't talk to each other no more. They felt like, well, my brother or my sister done me wrong. He goes on in that same section. I want to read that C.T. Studd encouraged his wife to say a little poem every day so that she might keep matters in perspective. This is it. Dear Lord Jesus, you are to me dearer than Charlie ever could be. His desire was that when the day came for his wife to be minus his company, she would be so well acquainted with Jesus that all her comfort and support would be derived from him. That's a beautiful picture right there of what a man ought to do for his wife. I want to share with you, well, let's hit this last little section of this chapter, and then I want to share something else with you. So he says, having acknowledged the fact the large portions of the journeys are fairly routine, we need to learn how to benefit from those times. The airlines provide entertainment by way of movies and audio channels, but it is often the case that it is best to provide one's own. This is also true in our marriages. Before I was married, I liked to play soccer, watch soccer coach soccer and play golf. I had precious little interest in art and antiquities and old buildings and botanical gardens. Today, all of the above are part of my world. And the reason is simple. Sue likes them. And therefore, I have learned too. Her interest and abilities in interior design has rubbed off on me. And now I find myself assessing the wall coverings in a restaurant or identifying the furniture as being from a certain supplier. I am reminded of the true story of the fellow who began to date a girl whose father was exceptionally tall. The young man was intrigued to find that this tall gentleman walked with a very small stride. Then he met the girl's mother and realized why. She was only about 5 foot, and her husband had learned to accommodate himself to her stride pattern because he loved to be by her side and had no interest in leaving her behind. Every couple needs to learn how to walk in stride. We have established a pattern of going out for breakfast together on Tuesday mornings. This is my day off, and it gives us the chance to catch up on what we have missed from the previous week and make plans for the future. We honestly enjoy the luxury of doing nothing. Over the years, we continue to surprise each other with special outings, but we do not live for those. We have found that simple is best and are learning to be content in each other's company, whatever the circumstances. 26 years have passed since our teenage meeting in Buckinghamshire. The license plate on Sue's van reads, "We two are one." We want to live up to it. When I travel alone to speak, I feel myself impoverished by her absence. Without her, I am just one half of a whole. If every couple could learn that, you wouldn't see divorces no more. Just plain and simple. You wouldn't see divorces anymore. I appreciate Dr. Begg's projection of this. And this analogy, you guys, of just life. Life can be tough. Life is going to have bumps. It's going to have bruises. There's going to be turbulence, if you will. But by the grace of God, He brings us through it. And what the wonderful thing is, He brings us through it together. I want to read you something that I feel like it's important in the time that we have today, a time that we live in today. It's from a Together for the Gospel site written by Ray Ortland. A couple of paragraphs I want to share with you, and then we'll close. One mortal life fully shared between a man and a woman. This is marriage according to the Bible. Because Genesis 2:24 is not a throwaway line. Its very purpose is to define. What's more, the Apostle Paul quotes Genesis 2:24. To take our understanding a step further, an amazing step. We are members of Christ's body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Ephesians 5, 30 and 31. Notice his logic. We are members of Christ's body. He loved us. He chose us. He gave himself up for us. He will present us someday in splendor. We are united with Christ now and forever. Therefore, our union with Christ is the reason why a man and a woman get married and live united as one flesh. Human marriages are miniature social platforms on which the gospel is to be displayed. The final reason why men and women fall in love and get married is because the whole human story is most deeply a romance coming down from above. Marriage is a gospel issue. That is why clarity about its definition matters to Christians. If we depart from or fail to stand up for the biblical view of marriage, we are making a step away from the gospel itself. The whole Bible is the story of the marital love of God as I demonstrate in this book. He's doing a book. Our whole lives are that story if we have eyes to see it. You guys, the whole intent of marriage, and I often see this as well. People who have a real good understanding of marriage also have a real good understanding of church. I'm sorry, it's just there. There's something about covenant that means something to some people and it doesn't to others. When you covenant together, we talk about a covenant church membership here. That's because we're agreeing to each other to hold each other accountable and to grow together. And we are standing together. Well, see, that's what marriage is. That is what marriage is. But a lot of people don't see that. It's more of an idea of you're here to take care of me and I'm here to take care of you. And that's all this is about. It's not, you guys. It's about the glory of God. It's about the church. It's demonstrating the gospel itself. And I think if we would ever get our minds wrapped around that as the people of God, that marriage is about a picture of the grace that God shows to us, I think it would change our churches. It would change our marriages. I think those things go parallel. They run side by side. All right. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you. Thank you for the mercy as you demonstrate to us life, the realities that face us day by day, the challenges that face us. Father, that you would give us a helpmeet, that you would bring marriage among your people, that Father, standing alone, working alone, it's not necessary. You have provided a way that actually draws a picture of the gospel. Father, may we learn more of this. May we teach this to young people before us and our church family. Father, may it be lived out as older couples seek to honor you as they've learned so many lessons. But Father, we're always learning. We're always growing. We thank you for this time. We ask, Father, that you'd bless this word. We ask all this in forgiveness in Christ's name. Amen.